There are some words that define who we are. We are Christians if we have believed and accepted Christ. But semper reformanda says something about us as well. At the time of the Reformation, the idea of being reformed and always reforming came into being. Reformed in the sense that once again there was a looking back to the Word of God. What did the Word say about Jesus? What did the Word say about God's intentions for the world? What did the Word say about God's intention for us, for His salvation? But also the sense in which God is reforming us as we individually engage with Him, as we seek to know His Word, but seek to worship Him, as we seek to follow Him, as we seek to listen to His voice, to do as He commands. That is the sense of being reformed and always reforming. And that defines who we are as Christians, because that brings liberty and freedom. It brings acceptance, and it enables us to give voice to what God has said, to what God seeks to do, transforming us in the process. Semper reformanda, reformed and always reforming. That's what God is doing in you, in His church, in the world, by His Spirit. What kind of person would you like to be? That's the question that faces us all. Contentment may be great gain, but it won't be long before you or I find ourselves in a situation, one which requires choice, action, and decision. It's then that we discover who we are, as opposed to who we presume to be. And so, think of anything which requires a moral or ethical decision. Or think of whatever merits a social care response. The right thing to do in whatever situation. That's when we know. Beyond that lies a world of possibilities in the times in which we live. Some seek fame, beauty, or wealth, or all three for that matter. Others seek infamy, whatever that might mean, and however that might be achieved, all of which, sadly, we are all too aware. Others still seek to achieve the best, the fastest, the fittest. Then there are those who have the most, be it possessions or financial assets. Of course, there is also much good by way of achievement and endeavour in all walks of life, as opportunity to make some kind of mark, some form of change, some kind of betterment beckons. That's the challenge for all who consider who they are and what they might do or achieve. But to be a Christian adds a further dimension. Recognize Christ accept Christ, follow Christ, and the parameters change. For it's then that we can begin to understand who we are as well as who God is. And it's then that we can come to terms with what needs to be done and how that can be achieved. But it's then that a tension arises within. As a Christian, you and I are free. Whoever we were before, whatever we did before, is forgiven. Now there's newness of life. Now there's a love for God, an understanding of God, a relationship with God, all of which is the greatest experience, the best news of all time. A reality to inspire and encourage all who believe to do all that they can to enable others to know the same. Yet in the midst of it all comes accusation. And so there are times as a Christian, despite who we now are, that we will wrestle and we will struggle, all concerning the person that we are, as the past sometimes haunts us, the present continues to trouble us, and the future, quite frankly, worries us. Despite all that we know and believe and proclaim, that's when the Apostle Paul truly becomes important. Not necessarily because of his New Testament writing or teaching, but rather because of who he became, because of what he faced, and because of how he responded in the face of it. For him, it began with a recognition of sin. The effect of this potent force unleashed into our world and which continues. A condition which has tainted everything and everyone, whether we admit it or not, or choose to recognize it. That made Paul the great apostle a sinner first and foremost by his own admission. But that recognition was not, despite popular opinion, designed to condemn. Instead, it was intended to liberate. For Paul, the recognition of sin pointed all the more to the need of a Savior. And for Paul, Jesus coming into the world was of the utmost importance, the greatest significance. But Paul's understanding of Jesus coming was all-encompassing. This was not simply a reference to the incarnation, but rather the whole work of Christ. His entering the world. His intervention in the world. His taking place in the world. His acting in the world, as well as his death and resurrection. Because of that, there was hope, even for someone who believed that their sin was the greatest, making Paul something of a prototype for all believers. Without doubt and question, we look to Jesus. I look to Jesus. He is the Savior. It's He alone who can save. He is my Savior, and I trust that He is yours also. But as a Christian, if you struggle at times, if the effect of sin recalls and recounts, if it returns and seeks to rob from you, then in that instance, consider Paul. Consider how God forgave him and worked within him. Lay aside the way in which this apostle has become revered by so many for so long, understandably so. And remember that before Paul encountered Jesus, he was far from being the man that he became. Saul was his name, and his was a crusade to destroy Christians and the fledgling Christian faith. Acts chapter 26 tells of his confession to King Agrippa, acting as a reminder that Paul was all too aware of his past. One that involved not just killing believers, but forcing them to recant their belief, all without mercy. For him, the destruction of everything and everyone related to Jesus was all-consuming. Despite that, Saul was redeemed, and Paul came to be. And it's all because of mercy. What God displayed in the Old Testament to His chosen people was transferred to Jesus, so that the forbearance and perseverance spoken of in the Jewish scriptures translated into the scripture we now know. An echo of that written in Exodus chapter 34, which reminds us that God is merciful and gracious, that He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, that He keeps a steadfast love even to the thousandth generation. For in it all, God is working out our salvation through Jesus. And Paul's testimony is that the saying is true, that Jesus' existence, His presence, and His coming merit recognition. More than that, He merits acceptance by all, if possible. That made Paul the kind of person who would do anything for his Lord and Savior. That made Paul the kind of person who would sacrifice himself to ensure that the salvation of God was known and experienced. That made Paul the kind of person who would dedicate his life to enable the church to be established, who would give of themselves to teach and instruct, who would give of themselves to reach others with the good news. The kind of person who came to know the reality of himself as well as the new reality God has ordained and the new opportunity which God has given. The kind of person who can be an encouragement to us, particularly when we are most discouraged. The kind of person whose life and example can be ours. Why? Because we know the same Saviour. We serve the same Saviour. We are loved by the same Saviour. And we are forgiven by the same Saviour. Enabling us to say, like Paul, our own doxology. No matter what and no matter where, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. If you and I can say that, and God is known in that way, then we'll be just the kind of people that God would have us be. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for who you are, for all that you have done, for your love which can still be found, for your forgiveness which can still be known, and for your interest in us and for the world. For this is our prayer, spoken in Jesus' name. Amen.